Good to see everyone this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we're very glad to have you. We appreciate you taking the time to worship with us today, and we invite you to come back whenever you can do so. We're glad to have you here. We hope you know that. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1 in just a moment. I've always been fascinated by the wilderness temptations of Jesus that Matthew records for us here in the fourth chapter. Sometimes I think that we think that Jesus really wasn't tempted to the degree that we are. I mean, we will pay lip service to the incarnation. But I think few of us really stop and think through the far-reaching implications of that. John 1 and verse 14, the Word which was God became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Satan takes everything he has and he throws it at one who had the capability to sin just like we do. I can take my Bible and turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 that Jake Buchanan read to us moments ago. And I can read that scripture and it says these words, He emptied Himself. But what does that mean? Interestingly enough, in the Greek language, it was the picture of taking a bucket and taking the bucket and turning it upside down and pouring out the contents completely. That's the idea. That Jesus emptied Himself of the rights and the privileges and the prerogatives of deity. Doesn't mean He stopped being divine. It just means that He would not use any of those for an advantage when He stood before Satan. In other words, He would face the tempter just like you do. If that's not so, then I don't understand Hebrews 4 and verse 15, which says He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Satan twisted His arm and Jesus didn't give in. He twisted it more and Jesus said no. He twisted it more and Jesus said no. What does Jesus know about temptation and suffering? He knows about temptation and suffering, ladies and gentlemen, because He took the whole load all the way to the end point and did not give in. Satan threw everything he had at one who had the capability to sin, just like you do. And Jesus refused. And the Scripture says He suffered mightily because of that. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let's talk a little bit about this first temptation that Matthew records for. Here, Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, it's easy to read that temptation and read it very quickly and read it very hurriedly and dismiss it as no big deal. Jesus fasted. Jesus got hungry. Jesus was tempted with food. Jesus said no. Now let's move on to the next one. Not so fast.
Because, ladies and gentlemen, this temptation is not about hunger and food.
I hope you understand that. Yes, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and that is the surface issue. But I hope you understand by now, with your own dealings with Satan, there's always something beneath the surface. He always has a hidden agenda. And the core of this first temptation is to challenge the very foundation of who Jesus was. In one word,
do you see that in verse 3? If you are the Son of God,
command that these stones become bread. Do you not see the subtlety there? That will cast doubt upon both the personhood and the mission of Jesus. And so the temptation facing Jesus is the temptation that sometimes faces all of us. Prove yourself.
And it all goes down to one little word. If you are the Son of God. You know, I doubt this is the first time Jesus has had to deal with this question about His personhood. I can only imagine people being people. I can only imagine that as a boy growing up in Nazareth, that he no doubt heard the rumors and the whispers of the people regarding the legitimacy or the illegitimacy of His birth. Kids being kids, and kids usually repeating what they hear their parents say, it would have been very natural for them to tease Him and to remind Him, in essence, and to say, you know, we know Joseph's not your real father. We may even see a hint of that in passages like Mark 6 and verse 3 when they said about Jesus, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? You know, we know who his mama is, but we don't know who his father is. People can be very cruel sometimes and very insensitive and very reckless with their words. Remember hearing this on the playground when you were young? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But that's a lie. Because we all understand that names do hurt us. And that the psychological wounds caused by words have a way of shaming us and humiliating us and creating doubt within us that go very deep. Maybe I speak to people this morning. Some of you can understand and identify with what I'm talking about. Maybe as you grew up, maybe you had a father who teased you about being overweight or underweight. Or maybe you had parents that were so strict that you became so afraid of doing something wrong that you just crawled into a shell. Or maybe you've been told again and again by a parent or by someone else that you will never amount to anything. And so we listen to that and we grow up hearing that. And we live in the long shadow of inferiority that convinces us again and again that we're just not worth very much. And so the temptation that is presented before us by Satan is the same thing. Prove yourself. You need to prove that you have significance. You need to prove you can make it. You need to prove that you can do what they said you can never do. And I'm telling you, Jesus was right there where we sometimes are. And how subtle was the temptation. By calling into question the deity of Jesus, Satan strikes at the very heart of his personhood. Here is the question.
Would Jesus look to the Father's affirmation for validation? The Father who said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Was that enough for Jesus? Or would He feel as if He needed to prove Himself by turning stones into bread? Would He trust His identity to the Father? Or would He prove Himself by using miracles to His own advantage? There's no doubt in my mind that Mary had validated His identity. She had to have done so. She knew better than anybody He was the Son of God. There's no doubt the Scriptures did that, revealing to Him who He was. There's no doubt the Holy Spirit has done that. And then the confirmation of words from people like John the Baptizer, who said, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But the first temptation calls into question all of that. Everything that Jesus believed about Himself, everything that Jesus knew to be true about His identity, is challenged by the tempter who said, "If you are the Son of God." You know how hard that would have been to resist that? Do you understand how hard that would have been for him not to say, "I'll show you"? Though he is physically and emotionally weakened, he doesn't fall prey to that trap. Because by refusing to prove who he was, Jesus is settling that issue once and for all times. Because think about this, had he given in to that temptation, the temptation to prove himself would have never ended. It didn't make any difference if he stood before the skeptical scribes, or Herod, or Pilate, or the crowd at the cross. People were constantly saying the same thing to him. "If you are the Messiah, work a miracle and we will believe. If you are the Messiah, do this. If you are the Messiah, come down from the cross and we will believe." So how would Jesus ever hope to stem that tide, this temptation to prove himself, unless he stopped it right here? And how could he possibly convince us that you can find your identity in the Father's affirmation of you if he didn't? And how would he have ever stayed on that cross in the face of such character assassination unless he was confident in the Father's confirmation of him, and knowing that he didn't have anything to prove to Satan? The first temptation is no small thing. Because if he had given in, what security would you have in the words of the Father about you? What chance would we ever have of overcoming self-doubt or the doubt of others who try to convince us that we're just not worth very much? Now, I must tell you that when you begin to have those feelings from time to time of self-doubt, you're in pretty good company. You have to know that. If you don't believe that, look at some of the people God used in Scripture. Look at some of the judges, like Gideon. Remember Gideon? "You mean me? You want me to do that?" Or prophets like Amos, a farmer. "You want me to go where?" Or Moses.
We forget sometimes Moses was an 80-year-old stuttering shepherd.
He said, you want me to go down back to Pharaoh? Me?
Or look at the 12. They weren't exactly early on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you read, they weren't exactly pictures of great confidence.
Now, I'm going to tell you it's the same today. So let's lay aside the facade and let's just get real.
You mean elders sometimes doubt themselves?
Yep.
You mean preachers doubt themselves?
Yes.
You mean strong Bible students sometimes doubt themselves? Why, sure. Sometimes that happens. And here's the problem. Sometimes when it happens, we seek to overcompensate and try to prove ourselves. And we come off a little too self-assured, or we come off a little too confident, too cocky, when maybe what we're trying to do is cover over the fact that we're really not sure of ourselves at all. You see, the core problem that we face is exactly the same. We try to cover up our insecurity by overachieving, by feeling like I've got to prove what I really don't have to prove. And if we fall into that trap, then Satan looks at us and smiles and says, gotcha. I gotcha. I think we probably all know people who do that. They want so badly to be noticed that they begin to behave in ways that alienate themselves from the very people whose affirmation they seek. I mean, we see that in children all of the time. Here's a child who acts out. Here's a child who does outrageous things. Why? Because he's trying to get attention. Do you think children are the only ones who act out because they're trying to get attention? You see, that's the core of this temptation. The need that we have to please people. The need that we have to do something that proves our worth rather than finding our significance in the Father's affirmation of us. I tell you, everything that you are and everything you hope to be, every ounce of personal significance you have rests upon one thing, and that's your relationship to God through His Son. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 15, 16 and 17. Romans 8 and verse 15. He says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You don't have to go back to that. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Who? We, us. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. What's that saying? It's saying God has already determined your worth. He determined that when He sent His Son to die on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, had you been the only living person on the face of God's earth, Jesus still would have come and died for you. That's how valuable you are. And Satan will do anything in his power. He will do anything he can to steal your self-worth and to make you feel like you're worthless. And God said, you're not worthless. You're worth it all. You need to remember that. Remember that, my young friend, when somebody tries to hang you with a bargain basement price tag. Remember that. Remember that, my sister friend, the next time you feel unappreciated by your husband
or maybe taken for granted by your family. You need to remember that. You need to remember that, my older friend. The next time age slows you down and you are frustrated because you just can't do it all like maybe you used to could. And so it's tempting. It's tempting with any of us in any of those circumstances. It's tempting to prove ourselves. But if Jesus did not turn those stones into bread to prove himself before Satan, but instead put his trust in the Father's word, how dare we do otherwise? Jesus teaches us in Scripture, if you want to find yourself, then you have to lose yourself. And you have to lose yourself in him. If we turn inward for significance, you're not going to find it there. If we turn outward for significance, hoping for some kind of validation through some sort of personal achievement, oh, we may receive the applause and the acclaim of people for a very brief amount of time, but all of that's going to go away pretty quickly. And so you're not going to find it there. Our search for significance ends only when we turn back to the cross and inward to the throne. We have to remember that because we are people created in the image of God, because we are a two-part being, there is the physical part, but there is the spiritual part, to which Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. And because we understand that we gain our significance from the one who made us unlike any other and saved us through his Son and recreated us to be like his Son, because of all of those things, we finally come to understand, I don't have anything I have to prove. I have worth because God said so. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, you're no longer a stranger. You're a fellow citizen with the saint. You live in God's house. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. 1 John 3 and verse 1, we are called the children of God. And I love Zechariah 2 and verse 8. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Oh, in Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, he says, I'm not going to forget you, because God says, I have written your name on the palm of my hand. You don't think you're valuable? Only God can heal the self-doubt that haunts your soul. It is God who gives you a sense of worth and a sense of dignity that he had in mind when he created you, that he had in mind when he sent Jesus to die for you, that he had in mind when he could recreate you to be like his Son. That's why Jesus came, because sin haunts us. It haunts us and robs us of the potential that we have. But because of Jesus, we can have the victory over sin. Because of Jesus, we can walk away from our past. Because of Jesus, we can slam the door on all of that and we can say with him, get lost, Satan. Why? Because it is written. And I don't have anything to prove. It is written. God validates your life. God gives you a reason to live and God gives you a hope with which to die. And what that says to us is, your life counts. It says to us, your life matters. It says to us, you have significance. And don't you ever forget it. How do I know that? Because it is written. Jesus did not have to prove himself before Satan.
neither do you. I love the nostalgic story of the store, and this is years ago before technology, where thieves came into the store the night before. Really not thieves, just some mischievous young people came into the store, and they thought they'd have some fun, and they went through the store, and those of you who are a little older can remember when everything had a price tag that dangled from it. And so they went through the whole store and they changed all the price tags. They started swapping everything around. And the odd thing about the story, as it's told, is the next morning the store opened right on time, and for 2 hours nobody even noticed. Some people walked out of there with great deals. Some people got fleeced. But for 2 hours, nobody noticed that somebody switched all the price tags. You know, sometimes Satan does that, or tries to. He tries to switch our price tags. He takes someone who is valuable in the eyes of God, and he communicates a message that says, you're nothing. You're a nobody. You're worth about that much. And God says, no, you're worth this much. Because Jesus hung on that cross and opened his arms. That's how much you're worth in the eyes of God. And don't you ever forget it, and don't you let anybody steal that from you. That's what this first temptation is about. And it gets a little bit beyond what we sometimes think it's all about. We sing the song of invitation today. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel and become a child of God with the understanding of what it costs to redeem you? You can be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins today. Or if we need to study with you, if we need to talk to you, one of these other good brethren would be glad to do that. Or if you've walked away from him and you haven't been living right, you haven't been doing right, and you've cast shame upon his precious name, maybe you need to get right with him. And if we can help you with that, we're here to do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?